Good morning, Rabbi Galperin.
Morning, Ilan. How are you?
I am good. How are you?
Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. Wow, it's amazing. We're able to get on. We didn't have to call each other again.
Pardon?
I said, yeah, we were able to speak right away. We didn't have to call each other again.
Yeah, we're getting better from show to show.
That's good. That's good. Always improvement is good in everything. Even in our day-to-day lives, you have to keep moving one step at a time forward. It's good.
Yeah.
So that's...
Parashat HaShavua.
Parashat HaShavua is Parashat Vayishlach. Also a fascinating parasha. You know, so many lessons to learn of. And we see that, just to recap what the parasha, you know, the main points of what the parasha talked about, and then something that I thought would be very interesting to talk about, something that we can really relate to our lives, is that we see that Jacob returns back to the Holy Land after 20 years that he stayed in Haran by his uncle Laban, and where he married his wives and his 12 kids. And what happens? He sends angels, emissaries to Esau, who is very mad at him, very upset, in hope of reconciliation, hoping that he'll be able to figure out their differences and their issues. But we see that it's brought down that his messengers report back to Yaakov saying that his brother is extremely angry and he's coming with 400 men. So what does Jacob do? Jacob prepares for wars and prays, and he sends Esau large gifts, which the sages say consisted of hundreds of heads of sheep and cattle, trying to appease him. And that night, Jacob ferries his family and all his possessions and his livestock and everything across the Yabok River. And however, he still remains behind, and he encounters, you know, the famous story with the angel, which embodied the spirit of Esau.
Yeah.
But doing miracles until daybreak, and Jacob suffers a dislocated hip. And they, because of that, they give him a new name. They call him Israel, which means that he who prevails over the divine, which obviously he was able to win this little fight with the angel. And Jacob and Esau meet, and they embrace, and they kiss, and however they depart ways right away. And Jacob purchases a plot near Shechem. Who his name actually, the crown prince of Shechem was Shechem. That's why they called him Shechem. And you know, people don't know what he did, but he abducted Jacob's daughter Dinah, and he raped her. And Dinah's brother Shimon and Levi, you know, avenged his deed by killing all the male inhabitants of that city.
Yeah.
And then Jacob journeys on, and Rachel dies, giving birth to her second son Benjamin, who's the last of the 12 tribes, and you know, he buries her on the roadside near Bethlehem. And so that's where we see and then after finally Yaakov, we see that arrives in Hebron to his father Yitzchak, who later he dies at the age of 120. But you know, that's very, very simple in about the parasha. I mean, there's an expression that is always said that you can't dance at two weddings at once. But according to the teachings of, you know, the saintly Magid of Mizrich, he says you can. And we're going to try and figure out that phenomenon and try and explain also this fight that Yaakov had with Esav, and why he was sending, you know, angels to try and appease him. And the Torah reading, in the beginning it says that Yaakov sent angels before him to Esau his brother. So what does that mean? That a frightened Yaakov struggled to reach an agreement with his wild brother Esau, who is really mad, and who is determined for years, for the 20 years, so he hasn't got over it, to punish Yaakov for sneaking his blessing that he was supposed to get from his father. So now, commenting on these words, and Yaakov sent angels, Rashi, who is the preeminent commentator on the Torah, you know, it says that Rashi, when he writes the explanation, he's the most famous one on the explanation of the Chumash.
Yeah.
And when he writes it, he says it's supposed to be for Ben Chamesh the Mikra, for a 5-year-old to understand. He doesn't write any huge explanations at any huge Torahs and all that type of thing. He says everything very, very clear. And he says, Rashi says that when Yaakov sent angels, means that he actually said, send angels. He actually said actual angels. So says the Magid of the Midrash, he says that only the actual, quote-unquote, aspect of the angels did Yaakov send to Esav. But the spiritual component of the angels always remained at all times with Yaakov. So even though he rarely sent angels, but he didn't send the spiritual aspect of angels. To which is a little bit not understood. Something doesn't really seem quite right.
Yeah.
Because it was seen that Yaakov's whole goal in sending the angels was to have them, you know, wield the immense spiritual powers and to neutralize the animosity that his brother had, that he was wanting to kill him. So, if you think about it, why would the Magid propose that in sending the angels, Jacob withheld the very supposed to very spiritual powers? And what did he send? He just sent, like, you know, more of a ordinary version of the angels. He didn't send them the whole angels, what their main job is supposed to do. They're supposed to go their physical part, the spiritual part, to try and appease Esav for Yaakov's benefit. So it's interesting. I remember hearing once that the Magid's word can really be understood in a different way, in a total more magical way. Because it goes like this. The angels bring with all themselves along for the journey for Esav. They're fully equipped, you know, also with all this spirituality to face the formidable challenge, to fight Esav, to try and convince Esav. However, they're still realizing that their mission, they still realize their mission, which is to try and appease Esav. However, they never, ever fail to realize that hanging out with Esav is not where they're supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
Their race to wrap up their mission was to do as quickly as they can, appease Esav, do what he do, what they're supposed to do, and head straight back to rejoin with Yaakov.
Yeah.
Because the angels were rarely actually with Esav. However, they still remained spiritually linked with the one who sent them, which was Yaakov.
Yeah.
So the it's so fascinating, interesting to hear that even though they were, their bodies and everything that was there, even the spirituality, if you want to say, however, their whole mindset, what they were supposed to be doing was taking care of Esav and straight back to Yaakov. And it is this, I think, the unyielding bond that helps the angels in their success.
Mm-hmm.
Because only by remaining firmly connected with their source, who was Yaakov, can the angels really, really be successful in their effort to refine Esav, to refine Esav. Because what they were all doing is they were really representing Yaakov. So were this bond ever to be severed, like it would have been, okay, you know, let's hang out a little bit with Esav, it's not so important, what's the big deal? What would happen then is the angels would face the risk of falling in with all the nourishment, and with all the terrible things that Esav does, they would have fallen with him. They would have come with him because they didn't have their bond with who sent them. There's a famous story. It's a parable, but it really happened. There was in Russia, there was a very big chassid, a very big person that you know, people go to the mikvah every morning before they pray to spiritually cleanse themselves.
Yeah.
And in that period of time, Russia, they didn't really have mikvahs all over the world, bathhouses that people can just go in.
Yeah, those with the hot water, with the hot streams.
Correct. So they, they had to break ice to be able to go into the mikvah. And the only way that they could go in one part of the town, one city where there wasn't ice, they had to go real, real up a big hill and then come down. And on the other side, there was the mikvah. People would constantly do it. They would go to the top of the hill just as they would be about to get to the top or just about to go over. They would fall and tumble down. Every time, no one could do it. But this rabbi, Hillel Damas, I thought his last name, would go up and come down. No problem. Go straight into the water, come back up. I'm going to ask you, how do you do it? It's impossible. No one can do it. No one knows that you're an angel. What are you? So he says, and I'll say it in Yiddish, is when we're attached above, when we're constantly have our spirituality attached above, we don't fall below.
Mm-hmm.
So there, he never fell because his whole mindset, his whole brain was always connecting to God. And that really goes the story of our, you know, we too, we're all on a mission. Our souls have been dispatched from a lofty part. They don't want to really come down here. And they're clothed in a body, a coarse body, crude world. However, at the same time, we've been lucky enough to have the tools required to master, to refine, to elevate the surroundings around us, which aren't necessarily spiritual, which are more physical. And it's only if we keep having that mindset, mind frame, that even though we're going to dwell into the world, we're going to try and refine the world, we're going to become part of the world, but where is our spiritual source? Where is our connection? We're always connected back to God. We're always connected back to our holy rabbis. We're always connected back to Moses. Then we'll never ever fall. Become part of the eighth of the non-spirituality part of the world, will always be able to prevail. And that was the phenomenal lesson I think we can learn on this week's parasha, that even though Jacob sent the angels, he sent them everything, but their main spiritual part was always connected to Jacob. That's where they were able to go, do what they needed to do, and right back to Yaakov.
That's strengthening the spiritual energies in each one of us.
Correct. 100%. 100%. That was, I thought, something very interesting that we can learn out of this week's Torah portion.
That's interesting. services.
Well, Shabbat comes in this week at 4:50, 10 to 5. So it's really coming in early, and it's out at 5:52. So we pray evening service at 6 o'clock. Shabbat morning is at 9 o'clock, and We're really moving forward. Look, we have less than 2.5 weeks left to the menorah lighting of the Devonshire Mall. Hopefully we're going to be having a very, very big community event.
Oh, that'd be great.
It's
going to
be a lot of fun. We're getting a lot of cans already. We need more, but we're getting.
Yeah, yeah.
So one can at a time. Yes, we can, right?
From can to can.
Yep. So
Rabbi,
you can always drop it off at the shower, and you can drop it off at the JCC, and students can drop it off in the building of the CAW. There's a big box. Yes, we can.
Okay. That's good.
Yep.
Rabbi, Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for your time. And
no problem.
We'll have you with God's help next week, same time.
God willing. Shabbat Shalom. Be well.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye.